me go to John chapter 6 first this morning. And we're going to pick up in verse 45 and make our way down to verse 51. Now the presence of our Lord here in the flesh, it declares that man is not simply in bad shape. It's much, much worse. He can be described as the earth is described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that he's without form, void, and darkness is upon him. He lies in darkness. He has a soul, but he's spiritually dead. Spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. He has no life in him, and he cannot create life for himself. If he's to be saved, if that man is to be saved, it's got to be by the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Only Christ can save a sinner. Now, in this passage, our Lord does what he's been doing throughout the Gospel of John. Every time the flesh of man raises itself up to justify itself, our Lord points it out and he reveals the truth. He speaks truth. He destroys man's comfort, his refuge as a vain confidence that cannot save. And they hear it. They hear his words, but it's for you, his people. It's for you, so that you would see that's a vain, false hope. There's no hope. There's no salvation in the refuges of man, and where man runs to and flees to in his flesh. It's so that we would hear and believe this man is the Christ. This is the God-man. This is the one whom the Father has sent to save his people and put away their sins. He alone is all our salvation. I've titled this message, "They Ate Manna and Are Dead." They ate manna and are dead. And we'll first begin looking at the destruction that our Lord does in destroying the false, vain hope of man, in destroying that vain refuge that he flees to. And then we'll see him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. We'll see that he is salvation. Now, here Christ is speaking to those that are described as disciples and those that are Jews. And largely in that crowd, they're very favorable toward Christ. They think favorably upon him. They recognized him as a prophet. They were ready to make him a king to go up against Rome. And so they were thinking of him favorably until he began to teach them, until he began to describe salvation and to reveal the Father to them. And what he's doing there is he's showing himself to be the mediator between God and men, that he is the revealer of God to his people. And what did they do? They immediately retreated. They went back to their safe place. They went back to what their hope is in their lineage and in Moses and in the law, and seeing Moses as their mediator who gave them the law for their righteousness. And it says in verse 31, John 6, 31, they said to Christ, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he, Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat." That's how they understood it. Now skip over to verse 45, John 6, 45. Our Lord says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." And Christ is saying, he's pointing out, this is the generation that Isaiah wrote of. This is the generation that Isaiah was speaking of when he said, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord." Isaiah 54, verse 13. And our Lord continues, saying, "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me." Our Lord is saying right there, I am the mediator whom God has sent. I'm revealing who the Father is to my people. I speak, and my people hear me. And he says, all that love the Father and believe the Father, they come unto me. They come to hear my words. They come to me because I am the mediator whom the Father has sent to save his people, to teach and reveal the Father to his people. And so we're going to be taught, if we're going to know the Lord, if we're going to know our God, it's going to be in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be by his power, his glory, his honor, his salvation. And so your Lord still teaches his people to this day. Just as he taught that generation, he still teaches all of God's children to this day. How does he do that teaching? How does the Lord teach his people? Well, first, he gives his Holy Spirit. He regenerates his people, and his Holy Spirit dwells within his people so that he reveals to them Christ. He reveals to them the words of Christ and instructs them, reminding them, showing them Christ in this word. And then secondly, in this word, your Lord blesses this word so that as you turn each page, read each verse, look at each word, you see the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in every word, testifying to you that this is the Christ, and he is my salvation. I need him. I need him. I cannot be saved apart from him. And he also does this through his preachers. He sends preachers and pastors to preach and declare his gospel, his salvation. And he blesses that word to your hearts. So your Savior, the mediator between God and men, still to this day is the one teaching and revealing the Father to us. Now, after declaring that he's our teacher and that he's our life, he says something that these men here needed to hear. And again, it's for us. It's for our instruction. It's for our learning that we should know the truth, that the precious from the vile would be separated before our eyes, that we would understand that Christ is all. Christ is our salvation. And he does this by showing that what they were hoping in, that where their confidence was looking, where they were fixed and where they were looking, it's death. It's death. It cannot save. Look at verse 49, John 6, 49. He says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They're dead. That place where you're retreating to, it's death. You're hoping in something that cannot save. And the Lord's showing that what man hopes in and what he places his confidence in the flesh, this trust that we have of our abilities and our understanding and our knowledge of God and of things in religion, it cannot save. It's death. It's going to fail us. It does not last. It's not eternal. And what man does, whether he confesses to believe in God or not, he's laying up for himself things that he thinks are going to speak well for him in the day of judgment. He thinks this is what's going to be a help for him in that judgment to come. And the Lord is saying, all that you're trusting in this flesh is going to fail you. It's not going to appear for your good and your help in the day of judgment. If you take first the natural man, the one who isn't even necessarily very religious, the natural man, he trusts in the things that he can see and feel. He looks at his education, his knowledge of things and what he's trained in to do, and thinks, this has gotten me a good job. This has gotten me a good career path. I have opportunity and options now with these things that I know. And he gets himself a good wife, a nice wife, and she's productive, and he trusts in his friends, his family, his neighbors, his house, his cars, and he thinks, I've got expendable income now, and what delights him, what intrigues him or interests him, he can go out and purchase that until he tires of it, and he has more expendable income, and he goes out and buys the next thing to entertain himself. But he never stops to think, when I die, who shall these things be? Who shall these things be? They're not going to be his. They don't translate to the eternal. They won't go with him. He returns back to the dust from whence he came, and those things become someone else's, and it moves on. So it's not eternal. They're not yours. They're not eternal. Then take the religious man, the one who is religious, the one who does study and seek to know the Lord, because these Jews here, they were speaking about religious things. They were trusting in religious things. They said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Our fathers, they saw Moses, the mediator, who gave them the law for their righteousness. They saw, our fathers saw the Lord appear for his people and destroy the Egyptian army. And our fathers saw many miracles, the Lord performing many miracles to protect them, to sustain them, and provide for them in the desert, all performed by the hands of Moses. And our Lord said, yep, but they're all dead. They're all dead. It didn't do anything for them. They all perished in the way, not having reached the promised land. They died in the wilderness and did not reach the promised land under the law. And so our Lord saying to us, where's your trust? What are you hoping in? Is it your religion? Are you trusting in your religion and your religious experience to testify to God that you're worthy of his salvation? Are we trusting in that one time when we had a mighty prayer and we cried sincerely for our sin and confessed to the Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Is that our salvation? Is that our hope, that experience? Or were our eyes turned to him who is our experience, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we hoping that God is looking at my sincerity, my good works, my service in the church? Is that where we're hoping, that the Lord sees that and that it will speak well for me in the day of judgment? Where's our hope? And that's what the Lord is speaking of here, because these Jews, they were trusting in Moses. They were trusting in the law for their righteousness. They were trusting in their father's experience. They looked to their birth and lineage. They trusted in the fact that they were circumcised. They looked at their synagogues and their temple and the sacrifices that they made unto the Father. They trusted in the fact that collectively they had a contempt for the Roman government and they despised sinners. And they thought, this is what sets me apart. This is the testimony that I'm the Lord's and that he loves me, is these things right here. But the one whom the Father sent, the one whom the Father sent is testifying to them, this hope you have is death, and that he himself is life. He's the life that the Father sent. Our salvation is not in these works of righteousness, not in the things that we do. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These things that man does to try and please God and earn God's favor, we're told, are filthy rag righteousness. That's this filthy rag righteousness that defiles the ham, that corrupts us even further than we already are. and it cannot save us. It cannot save us. So our Lord, Jesus Christ the mediator, he teaches his people who our life is. He points us, he directs our hearts to him, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, to know that's all my hope, that's all my safety, that's all the provision that the Father has provided for his people to deliver them from their sins, to restore them in fellowship and reconciliation with their God. So salvation, it's not in something that we do or don't do. It's not in our morality, nor is it in our doctrines or in our creeds and catechisms and knowledge of these things. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a person. Believe on him and you shall have everlasting life. And that brings us to our second point, where the Lord teaches us four important truths about our life, about our salvation. Four important truths, and you'll notice it's all about him. It's all speaking of Christ, who is the salvation of his people. First, he shows us that he is our teacher, that he is the revealer of the Father to his people. Look at verse 46, John 6:46. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Why do we look to Christ? Why do we look to him? That we might know our God, that we might know the Father. We look to him to know our God. We don't learn who God is through our religious activities and our religious studies. The Lord may make use of some of those things, but we learn them in looking to Christ. He's the one revealing to us our Father, our salvation, the love that the Father has for his people. What the Lord is doing is, he brings it in such a way so that everything is being stripped down from us. We're being brought down in this flesh, and everything's just getting taken away till we're brought to a very narrow place where all we have before us is the face of our Savior, that we might look him face to face and see that he's all my hope, all my salvation, everything that I need. All that the Father requires of me is found in him, And that's what he's showing us. He's bringing us to learn that and to know that, to believe that he really is my salvation. Turn over to John 14. John 14. And we'll pick up in verse 6. This is our Lord speaking to his disciples before he goes to the cross. He's about to go into the garden and begin bearing the weight of their sin and really bearing what they are, that he might put away the sin and put away that which separates us from our God. And our Lord, speaking to Thomas, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He goes on, if you had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, here forward, ye know him. You know the Father and have seen the Father. You that behold your Savior, your hope, lay down his life for you in love, in grace, in mercy, requiring nothing from us. You that behold your Savior, do that. You see the love of the Father given for you, spared not to save you and to make you his own beloved child, to bring you into the beloved family of God. You seeing Christ lay down his life on the cross for you, you've seen the love of the Father. You've seen the heart of God the Father in his Son given for your life. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so the Father sent his Son that we should know the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our teacher. He's the one who reveals to us our God. Second, by Christ, we have everlasting life. He declares that by him we have everlasting life. Look at John 6, verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. In other words, eternal life is not something that we earn from our God. We don't earn eternal life. It's not something that we obtain for ourselves. Eternal life is what Christ, our Lord and Savior, obtained for us. It's what he gives to us. And this gift of eternal life is received also in grace by the faith that the Father reveals to us. Christ is the one that earned our life, and we enter into an understanding of what he accomplished through the gift of faith. That's how we see and behold, this is what our Lord has done for us. This is what I needed. I didn't know it. I didn't know how wicked and evil and dark I am by nature, how corrupt my works are. Yet the Lord, while I was still his enemy, laid down his life and put away my sin and has called me by his gospel in grace and given me an ear of faith to hear it and drew me to himself and gave me this faith to believe him, to look to him and trust him. And so we see it's Christ. He's the one that obtained this eternal life that we now have. In Romans 4, you can turn there. Romans 4, verses 5 through 7. Paul writes to him, to the believer that worketh not, but believeth, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 7, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Now understand, our faith doesn't cover our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. It's his blood, and that's how our sins are covered, and our faith believes that Christ's blood covers all my sins, that he is sufficient, and my God is not looking to me for righteousness of my own hand and my works and my doing. He's looking to my Savior who provided everything for me and has obtained for me everlasting life. Third, we see that Christ himself is our life. Christ himself is our life. Verse 48 and 50. He said back in John 6, I am that bread of life. Verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So first we've seen that Christ is the revealer of the Father. He reveals God to us. Second, we see that he obtained our everlasting life. And third, we see that he himself is our life. He's all our life, brethren. Christ is God incarnate, God in the flesh. And when he said, I am that bread of life, he's saying, I am the I am. I am your God in the flesh, and I am life, and I give you life. I am your very life. So he's the giver of this life in the flesh, and he's the giver of our spiritual life. whereby we are delivered from eternal death unto eternal life in him. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 25. And verse 26 there. John 5, 25 and 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And so Christ is our very life. We looking to him, trusting him, believing him, receiving from him, by his glorious grace and power, have life in him, in Christ who is our life. And then fourth, we feed upon Christ's flesh and blood because he is that spiritual sustenance. He is our sustainer of our life, which he's given to us. Look at verse 49. Our Lord said to those standing there, he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, or his people scattered throughout the world. You know, we eat healthy. Most of you, I know most of you try to eat relatively healthy because you've experienced and learned that when I don't eat so healthy, my body doesn't feel good and I break down in my health and I get sick. And so we've learned through that process to eat healthy. Well, the Lord is revealing to you that we need him. We need his sustenance. We need his flesh, his blood. That's the true meat. That's the life-giving, cleansing blood is in our Savior. We need him. We feed upon him. Just as we eat bread and drink water to sustain these physical bodies, so we eat of the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. That is through the gospel, looking to him, believing him, trusting him, desiring him. And because he's the one that sustains us and keeps us and delivers us continually from death. Their fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. We need much more than a fleshly form of religion. We need much more than just a form, an outward form of religion and good works. We need life, and that life is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He's shown us that we cannot earn spiritual life by our works of religion, but he himself is the very bread of life. And he's given himself for us, that we would feed upon him all the days of our life and trust him. So we need him, brethren. He's like a... You ever hear those conjoined twins where there's two children born at birth and they're stuck together on their head or something like that? Well, it's a rough similarity, but the reality is with Christ, he's got everything. He's the one with everything. He's got the brains, he's got the heart, he's got every vital organ. All we are is just flesh and veins and arteries drawing from his blood. That's what's keeping us alive. You sever us from Christ, and there is no life. We cannot live on our own and be anything. We die. We're dead. But in Christ, fixed to him who is our Savior, the vine, we have life. And we have everything necessary that our God requires. And so, man, he rises up and he likes to boast of what he's done and does for the Lord and has done. But our Savior faithfully destroys those things. He brings those works down and shows us Christ. He shows us that he is our life and our salvation, and he fixes us resting right in him.